1 Corinthians chapter 15. And starting with verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.
Just before I make a few comments on this last portion, there was a comment that we have not heard in regard to, as we bear the image of the earthly, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. So just a
question as to further clarity. We read in the book of Genesis that God speaks and he says, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. And one would have a question as to further clarity as to the image of the earthy, correction to earthly, but this is earthy, and bearing the image of the heavenly. How would we understand that image?
Brother Emil, didn't you already answer this before when you mentioned that those who are like Adam are suited for here? The earthy is suited for earth, but the heavenly are suited for heaven, the presence of God.
Brother Tony, you have further comments on that?
Does earthy really mean earthly? I was wondering if the thought of the earthy is connected to the fact that man was formed from the dust of the ground, and therefore we have worn that image of Adam, and we return to the dust. And as one who is connected to now the one who is heavenly, connected to the resurrection of the Lord, connected to the fact that we shall be changed and have a body of glory like unto his own body of glory, that is the image that we shall bear. And so we just thought to provide some clarification, because when we speak of image, we often think of God saying back in the beginning, let's make man after our own image and after our own likeness. But this has a different thought than what you have in Genesis.
It is linking us with being linked with Adam. We take everything, the whole package. And when we are linked with Christ, we get the whole package also. And that's really the two group of people on earth. And the question, even in the gospel, is this: who are we linked with? The scripture made it very clear. This is the items for those who are linked with Adam. Death, corruptibility, weakness. That's all with those who are linked in Adam. That's the image, really. But now, when you come to bear the image of Christ, you have those links that we have talked about. But when we come to that final section of the of that wonderful, wonderful chapters. He, as we have said earlier, he, in that chapter, it is just so much in there. And you wish sometimes that maybe we should kind of start all over again from verse 1 and get more in there. But again, I want to challenge us to choose a cut. I wanted us to be challenged to go home and look into the Word of God really, and the Spirit of God would unfold to us many, many things. Here we have one of the mysteries in the Scripture. And we all know mystery is something that's not mysterious. Mystery, it is something that was not known, but now is revealed. Something that was not really known, and now the Spirit of God is revealing into us. It's really, and one could speak of oneself, when a believer, a dear saint of God, that you are known, you know of, have close relationship with them, a brother, a father, a child in Christ, a younger brother in Christ, when you consider what takes place when that person is deported, and what would happen to that body that is put in the ground, the image of somebody that is dead, sometimes it lingers in your mind. Is that really what's it that is the end, that is everything? And just reading that chapter over and over again, it kind of raises you up from what death have brought in to what the power of God in resurrection have brought in. And then he tells us here in verse 51, I'm going to tell you a secret. I'm going to tell you something that is not known. What was known is that everyone will die. That's what was like known. Known is that people just gonna die. They get old and die. They get sick and die. They get into accident and they die. That's just what allotted the Son of Man, the children of Adam. That is really what is the norm. Death. They say about the facts of life, one of them is death. I don't know if that's a fact or not, but it is. It is just prevalent everywhere. But here is a mystery. Here is a secret I'm going to tell you. We are not going to all fall asleep. Maybe we need some help as we take those 7-8 verses before us to really being lifted up now to see what is the end going to be. How is that going to happen? God's final victory and the believer's final victory over death and over the grave.
I believe the Apostle Paul viewed death also in another light. When he says to depart with Christ, which is far better. So for a believer to depart and be with Christ, he is now, what shall I say, the body in which he suffered is forever put aside. That body in which we sinned is forever left here behind. Nevermore will we be struggling with the flesh. Nevermore will we have conflict. Nevermore will there be disappointments. It's far better to be in the disembodied state than whatever condition we could be in alive here. We don't realize sufficiently what it is, what Christ has secured for us. And so depart to be with Christ. I like to think of it in that way. That's the beginning of joy for those who have departed. There won't be memories at all that would plague them, as it were, of the past. That's forever past. That's also part of the great victory that has been gained. May I just bring one verse or two verses in connection with the subject that was as to the likeness, where we find the two different things mentioned in chapter 5 of Genesis. There we read that the first verse, this is the book of the generations of Adam in the days that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. That's number one. Male and female created them. Then verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So there we have the two distinct uses of the word image. And that is, now we carry the image of Adam fallen, sin having come in. What is born of the flesh remains flesh. It cannot change. So we've taken on the same character as Adam fallen in sin has been brought in. And therefore all the results of that are seen here when we witness, as we've heard, a dear saint of God passing through all these sorrows here in this life, in these bodies. But in these bodies, Romans 8 brings to us the fact that gives us world consciousness. We're here in a world that groans. And so we're part of a groaning creation and waiting for the redemption of the children of God. You know, the whole creation groans and waits for that. We're waiting for that glorious day where we will be raised and brought in to the full realization of what Christ has secured for us. And when that is true, that will introduce then, he will subdue all enemies and bring this groaning creation to a new state that it's never seen before. A time of blessing. And we will be with him then. What a glorious day.
And the power that we have before us in that chapter. If I write verse 51, I said, behold, I will tell you a mystery. We are not all going to die. But he doesn't say that. We are not all going to fall asleep. It's completely changed now, the view of death. I think in the prayer it was mentioned, it's becoming a vehicle or a mean. It is no longer death. And I say it again and again, since the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, every time a believer is deported, it's never called that he died. He's usually falling asleep. And actually, there are many verbs that are used for falling asleep in the scripture, in the New Testament especially. There are two of them that are really, really unique. One is falling asleep volunteer on your own power. You fall asleep. And that is used when the disciples were in the garden with the Lord Jesus and they fell asleep. That's something they enter in with their own initiative. The other verb that is used is really that you fall asleep because of the inducement or the power or the influence of another. And that's usually used for the little child that his mother put him to sleep. It is, he's not sleeping, he doesn't want to sleep, he's fussing. And the mother takes him in her arm and put him to sleep. It's her influence that put him to sleep. This is what is used here. When a believer is falling asleep, he's not entering into it in his own initiative. He is entering into it because of the influence of another. And that other is the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Dear saints of God, when a believer is falling asleep, it is not because he had a heart attack or because he fell from a plane or something. It is because the Lord Jesus came in and took that saint of God in his own arms and induced that state to a state of sleep. That is a wonderful, he was rocking him to sleep. And that is really a comforting thing for us who mourn the departure of loved one, that they weren't really suffering. The Lord Jesus came in and just at peace and quiet, they closed their eyes and they opened their eyes. And the first face that they saw, just like a little child in his mother's arm, when he opened his eyes, he sees the face of the mother. And that's what is that person will see when he opened his eyes. He sees the face of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. And we have this example of Stephen at his martyrdom. At the end of Acts 7, it says, and having said this, that is, do not hold us to their sin against them, it says, and having said this, he fell asleep. I'm sorry.
Sorry, Bill. Could we go a little further in the matter of this mystery? Because I always wonder, really, what is the mystery in itself that is being presented here to us? And he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I wonder, the mystery is not that there'll be those who will fall asleep and be raised. That's not a mystery, because we've been taught the reality of that from time to time. We will fall asleep and we'll be raised. The mystery is not either we will fall asleep and be raised and changed. Because the practical truth of that is what we had in verse 37. You put a seed in the ground, it's going to die, and as it dies, it comes out new and different. So it's not that. But is it not, beloved brethren, that we who are alive when the Lord comes, having not gone through the article of death, will be changed? That is, to me, the substance of the mystery. Because we have not gone into the article of death to bring us out into something new. We have gone from under the influence of the first man, Adam, that had death upon us, but in the resurrection of Christ, we have come up in this blessed quality of life for which we never went into the article of death in order to get it.
Isn't this what the Lord himself introduced in John 11?
Yes.
We have both of these things that you were talking about, Brother Emil, in chapter 11 of John. The Lord Jesus says in John 11:11, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he will do well." That is silly. They thought he was taking a nap. But then it goes on to say, "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." There we get the both of these in almost two verses, the truth of what that the Lord is introducing.
This is a mystery here, though. I don't think we should suggest it's not a mystery, because this was never revealed until now to us. In the Old Testament, this is not found, this truth that we're reading.
No, this is a mystery. There's no doubt about it. Absolutely not. We could not take away the mystery from it. But what we're saying is, the greatness of that mystery is that if Christ comes right at this moment, you and I have not gone through the article of death, but we're going to go through a change. Change generally comes as a result of death. But for us, that's not going to be so. We're going to be moved immediately in the twinkling of an eye into the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And that is the living hope that we have as Christians, our real portion. We're not looking forward for the undertaker, no matter what. We're looking forward to the, as I said, uptaker. We're looking forward to that, the Lord coming for us. And it's remarkable, I mean, the way it's detailed here, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? They talk about these computers are fast, and then they always complain they're too slow. However, we won't have time to think of these things. In a twinkling of an eye, I heard one brother say years ago, it's the speed of thought. The speed of thought. So this is what God has in mind, and the time has come, and there it will be, twinkling of an eye, and the last trump, it's all in perfect order at his timing. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, obviously the ones that are not dead, that are living on earth, we will be changed. And so this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal immortality. You know, we wouldn't be comfortable in heaven if the Lord would take us suddenly like this and place us there. We'd try to get rid of there. There's nothing there that we could appreciate as a natural man without having this change. This change is to make us suitable for his presence. Mm. And I think this is what 1 Thessalonians likewise brings before us chapter 4, when he speaks of it, I tell you a mystery. And I believe there's a little more detail in one than there is in this one. This is particularly changing and resurrection. But the fact is that the Lord shall come, and that he shall usher us a rapture to take us out of this world in a moment. I mean, this is a mystery unfolded to us, but not understood at all by the unbeliever, by this world. Mm. But how wondrous when you think that any moment, as we say, how well it is that we're ready, that we're watching and waiting, that when the Lord comes, we will in any case have no regrets. That he came a little too soon. I still had a few things I wanted to tend to. But there's no time for those kind of thoughts. Yeah. But the time we have right now is to form or allow him to form our lives and use our time in a manner that will hasten, as it were, his coming. That will prepare us, we'll rejoice, and can say, as the Lord will say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
I would like to give a thought in relationship to the mystery. And just touch of what you have mentioned earlier, Brother Dave, because it's very important to just highlight, understand what is that mystery. It is not that people did not go through death, because they were individuals who did not go through death. You have Enoch, did not go through death. You have Elijah, who did not go through death. How the Lord brought them there? Not in a glorified body. That's for sure. That much we know. But they did not go through death. And if we are talking the mystery is the change, that's also not the secret. Because Job could speak, "When my change shall come," in Job chapter 14. I think the thrust of the mystery is what we have mentioned, is that we're going to be, in a twinkling of an eye, have glorified bodies bearing his image. That's the mystery. That is something that was totally unknown. So I just don't want anybody to think that not going through death was unknown. No, it was known. And I don't want anybody to think that it is the change process that's the mystery. No. The mystery is that we're going to be caught up in a glorified body, ushered into heaven in a glorified bodies. This is something that was never ever known or revealed to anyone until the Apostle Paul is presenting it in the portion that is before us.
And to support this, in 1 Thessalonians 4, which has similar teaching, it says, "I say to you by the word of the Lord, such and such, that these things will happen." And so the necessity of God to reveal this particularly to the Apostle Paul for its instruction to believers, this had to be explained, provided to him, so it could be taught. It was a mystery until God gave it to Paul to explain it. It was by the word of the Lord that Paul received this particular teaching so that it could be presented in 1 Thessalonians 4. And whereas death has been the vehicle that's emphasized in the previous passages, he says, we are not all going to experience this. We're going to be different. We're going to be something different. And the difference has been described. I'd like to add to this too, that this, the reality of death being an enemy is still also true. I say this to be parallel to what we have said about what death does for the believer, to bring us, almost as if we're describing it almost gently, into the presence of the Lord by this sleep. And it is that. But also, like for example, Paul, he said in Philippians chapter 2, he said, my friend Epaphroditus was sick almost unto death because of his service for the Lord. And he said, "But God had mercy on him and also on me. I would have had sorrow upon sorrow if my friends had died." Death is an enemy. We had that in the passage earlier from this morning. It is an enemy. For the believer, it is also this idea of sleeping in Jesus. Those who sleep in Jesus will be brought with him. Those who are asleep will be raised first. And then we who are alive will be caught up together with him to meet him in the air. But death is an enemy. And when the Lord Jesus came to the grave, he groaned. He wept to see that death had accomplished such a thing as this, and to see how death passed upon all men because of sin. Sin is mentioned here again as in connection with death. It is an enemy. It will be destroyed.
And because 1 Corinthians is the epistle of order, we see very quickly that there is a last trumpet. A military terminology. If the first trumpet was the trumpet of the gospel that called us out, ecclesia, called out people, the last trumpet will be that trumpet that will call us out physically, actually, out of that scene. We should not mix those, the trumpet here with the trumpets in the book of Revelation. That's not anything. The last trumpet in the military is that the trumpet to march. There is a first trumpet to kind of get ready, set, and the last trumpet is go. And this is really where the ears, people are looking for signs of the coming of the Lord. It is not a sign for sight. It's a sound for the ear. You don't see a trumpet, you hear a trumpet. So we need to have our ears attuned, not so worried about what's happening in Russia, what's happening in the Middle East. It's okay. Let happen what happened, happen. What we need to have is our ears attuned to hear the trumpet, the last trumpet. And that's when that trumpet will sound. We're marching on. We are going out of that scene. This whole process that will take place, that wonderful process, when he described it, that corruptible thing will put on incorruptibility. When we will change. And we are all caught. I don't want to go to Thessalonians. It's a different topic. Let's focus a little bit here on what we have in 1 Corinthians 15.
Would you say, Emil, that the last trump is a trump of marching? In relationship to the Old Testament, it was also a trump of gathering, where the Lord is gathering all his own, all of them. And the sweet thought about it, that is different than the previous one, it was sown in corruption and raised in incorruptibility. Over here now, he's speaking about something that is put incorruptibility and immortality. And that's the work of God. He is putting. It reminds me just in a bit, when the Father said in Luke 15, put on him the best robe. And that's a feature of Christ. What God is putting on us is that what reflect once more, like unto fashion into his glorious body. But just keep in mind, dear brethren, God is putting this on us so that features of his well-beloved Son will be seen in the bodies of the saints.
Now, nobody, no believer will miss this trumpet.
No.
Not at all.
No. But nobody's left behind.
Nobody's left behind. But you just reminded us about having ears tuned. So what you're talking about is our moral, practical realization of these things now, rather than being so occupied with the world's engagement and the activities of the world to the point that we have put off hearing the trump of God in a figurative sense. But the practical matter is that we must begin to live as those who are anticipating the trump.
It's a military thing. Again, when he spoke about baptism for the dead, it's a military thing. And that what you and I hear, we are in a hostile environment. We are in warfare. We do not let our guard down. And the last trumpet will march us out of the sea.
It's really when we think of in the context here, it's really the victory that has been won through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to live in that victory, and in the practical sense. And here you have the fact that it goes on to say that death is swallowed up in victory. And so there's victory over death, that last enemy. There's victory over the grave in verse 55. There's victory over sin in verse 56. And so when you look in the context of what we're getting out here, you know, when we think about it, it says in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, Zacharias was in his song, in his dissertation there, he says, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus, that he will deliver us from our sins. That this coming one is going to deliver us, it says, from our enemies. And when you think about that he's going to deliver us from our enemies. And we've talked about it already. We have at least five enemies that have been mentioned to us. We have the enemy of sin, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall deliver his people from their sins. We have the enemy of the flesh, and we see that taken care of in Romans chapter 6. We have the enemy of the world and we have the enemy of the devil. But here we have the enemy of death. And what a wonderful thing for us. The victory has been won in every possible way. And so he says now, live it out. Live it out. May that encourage us and live that victory out.
What does it say in Philippians 3? For our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a constant reminder to one another that we are a heavenly company and we look to glory for the coming of the Lord.
Yeah. I was wondering also, as it relates to the voice of the Son of God, that those who are asleep, as Job says, thou wilt call and I will answer. So those who have fallen asleep, they have an ear that is tuned to the voice of the Son of God. And when he calls, they will answer. There's another portion, we think of Lazarus, that he called Lazarus. So while it's true that we have to live in the good of these things, I think in a very real way, that speaks to the power of the one who is the Son of God, that he is going to call. And those who have fallen asleep in Jesus are going to hear that call. They're going to hear the last trump. And they are going to assemble because they know the voice of the Son of God.
And if we, in the beginning, appeal to the testimony of the Scripture, he died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose on the third day according to the Scripture. When we come to the end of verse 54, it is almost according to the Scripture. As then the word that is written will be coming to fulfill. He's quoting from Isaiah, I think it's 35. Here is the Scripture will be fulfilled, that victory that probably when it was written about, that swallowed up to victory. I don't think Isaiah was really conscious of what he is talking about. But according to the Scripture, that must be fulfilled. That must be fulfilled. And what is will be fulfilled? Not now in regarding to Christ, because it's already according to the Scripture in the earlier verses. But for you and I, the Scripture have spoke about death being swallowed up to victory, and here is the fulfillment of it will take place when we are called up at the last trumpet.
So you would say, Emil, I'm glad that it is in the Old Testament, and the Apostle Paul quotes it, because that will remind us that all the saints, old and new, are going to be caught up and having this wonderful enjoyment of this victory. But the Scripture uses this word swallowed. Simply because that's what death did to the people of God. You read in the Bible that not only one person take one person at a time. In some occasions, death took thousands of people at one point. So in the sense, when you compare that word, it is in relationship to the act of death in swallowing people in. Now the time come where it changed completely. He is being swallowed up in victory. It's exactly like Satan himself. He led the captivity captive. So the one that used to take captives, he was taken into captivity. And the same thing that death did to mankind, now it's being swallowed up in the victory that the saints of God will enjoy.
I just thought, you said Isaiah 35. It's 25 verse 8. 25 verse 8. Death would be swallowed forever.
I'd say a word of the first two words of the verse. So when? Some translations, but when. Some translations, whenever. And it implies something. Because it's not, there is nothing before this event that we're looking for. And I think we've said this in the past, but it's worth repeating. We're not looking for any sign. This is something that's going to happen instantaneously. And there's nothing that we should expect to happen before it happens. I have to repeat that. There's nothing we should expect to happen before this happens. The Apostle Paul and his generation was expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in his lifetime. The saints in the first century were expecting the Lord's return for them in their lifetime. And every generation has this promise. And we have this promise. And brethren, we have false teachers that love to pick times and dates.
And, you know, it's almost every year we're hearing something. And as the Lord's coming comes near, we should hear even more of it. But these are false teachers. The first time you hear someone say, this is when the Lord's coming, you know right away that you're listening to a false teacher. So when implies there's nothing before it. There's no sign before it. It'll happen instantaneously. And as far as the world's concerned, when they least expect it. But it will be in God's time, when he chooses that date and that moment.
But I have a question. This matter, just to jump back, this matter of being death being swallowed up in victory, who does that apply to? And obviously death is still active after that.
Yes.
And death is not ended until Revelation chapter 20, when death and Hades are put into the lake of fire. And so all during the whole millennium and the whole tribulation, death still takes place. And so how are we to understand this matter of being swallowed up in victory?
I think, and I was just thinking the same thing, because in 1 Corinthians 15, you don't get death final until you go back to verse
26.
So what is taking place in verse 55 is in relation to the believer. To the believer. As far as we are concerned, death you're done with.
Amen.
There is no more effect of death upon us.
Amen.
It's swallowed up in victory. And then it's like Elijah to some degree with the prophets of Baal, right? When they were crying to the prophets of to Baal to bring fire down. And Elijah was mocking them. You know, you better call a little harder. He's probably sleeping. I wonder if in a sense, without being outrageous, if in a sense the response here is not similar to that. Death? You were the thing that held us captive? Where is your power? You have any now? Where is your sting? Where is your venom? Do you have any now? I think it's going to be a wonderful victory for the Christian company, because death will be done away with completely.
We have to keep in mind that as far as death is concerned, it's taken care of already. He annulled his power, so he has no power. And the second thing we have to keep in mind, that Revelation tells us who's got the keys. Who's got the control over it himself? The Lord Jesus. So for the believer, we have heard. But it's not only death, but also Hades. Also Hades. Because there is a lesson for us to understand. Hades, in one sense, is the condition that separates the body from the soul and the spirit. It keeps that distance. That's it. You know what? You are here. But in that act of the power of God, oh Hades, it's not the word grave, it's really Hades. Oh Hades, where is your victory? This means the power of God has joined body, soul, and spirit. Thus brought victory over Hades, over death, although it's been completed at the death of the Lord Jesus. But yet its work, it will be seen even till the end of the millennium. And that's the end of it. At that point, it will be done with, as we have heard from verse 26. But its power has been annulled a long time ago.
This word swallowed, as a, if you'd like a nice word picture of the thoroughness of this victory, it is the same word that happened to the Egyptians when they tried to go through the Red Sea in Hebrews 11. And it says, the Egyptians, they tried to go through and they were drowned. But the word drowned is this word. They were swallowed. You can just think of the walls of the Red Sea, the walls of water through which the children of Israel passed. And when the Egyptians tried to go through, those walls of water collapsed upon them, and they were completely subsumed and consumed and engulfed in those waters. It's not as if it would be disrespectful even to suggest that God had to fight really hard, and he was able to accomplish the victory. He was just a little stronger than death, and he was able to accomplish the victory. It's that death is swallowed up. It is completely consumed in this victory as it relates to what we're speaking of. In 2 Corinthians 5, It says that it's not that we desire to be unclothed, we desire to be clothed upon, we desire to be further clothed. So that, and then that we will have that victory. Again, it's swallowed up. Death will be swallowed up by life. It is a thorough and complete and entire victory. And so what other kind of response could we have? Such a song of praise. The horse and rider has been thrown into the sea. And we would apply it in this picture here too. The horse and the rider that conveyed the rider, and the one who had the power of death is overcome completely. There's just a song of praise. We know that the sea has spiritual applications different from this, but just to link that triumph, that song of triumph, into this too. Where is your sting? God has the victory.
And I think it is comforting to our heart that in the scene of death, in the scene of a departure of a child of God, there is weeping, there is sadness, there is mourning. But in that scene, there is no weeping, there is no sad song. This is actually like we are taunting death. Okay? Show us your power. Where are you? Where is it? Come now. Let's see what you have. We are victorious because of Him. And we are in triumph, are rising up. Those who are falling asleep in Jesus, those who are alive and remain, we are all now joining in that. What throng will be in the air, in that sphere of the one who had the power of death, that day to stand up and to look at Him in the eyes, if we were even going to look at Him in the eyes, and say, huh, now what? Where? What victory do we have, dear saints of God? One always said this, when Satan remind you of your past to knock you down, always remind him of his future. That day will come in the cloud, in the air, when we are rising up, where millions and millions and millions of the saints of God will be echoing and singing that song. Death, where is thy sting? Sheol, grave, or Hades, or death, where is thy power? It's all gone, not because of us, because we're following the victor. He went up in a shout. And I tell you what, you and I, we were going up in a shout again. Therefore, there is an encouragement in every section. There was an admonition or encouragement for us. I said in the earlier section, awake into righteousness and sinless. Be not under the influence of that thing. In the second section, reminding us of what will take place that flesh and blood could not inherit. You and I are heirs of God. Walk here on the earth as an heir with the dignity that God had put upon you. And here, as a result of that, then he goes on to verse 58 and he said, then my beloved brethren, he said, so then my beloved brethren, be firm. Don't let things shake you up. Immovable. But that's maybe the negative part, or the passive part. The active part is abounding always in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not vain in the Lord. It's always in the Lord. It's not in Jesus or in Christ. It is in the Lord, because His Lordship, as it's been displayed in overcoming all of the power of the enemy, had to have impact on our life. So as we walk here in the scene, knowing that we don't know how long we'll be here, let's use all our energy, all our power. Let's be encouraged to be baptized for the dead. Let's be encouraged to over and always, always abounding, and just not doing a little bit, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because He is just, He is faithful, because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord.
This verse implies that they were not abounding in the work of the Lord, because He had to tell them that. So it tells us that if we don't appreciate this truth of resurrection, it will make us complacent in our activities here. But if we appreciate the truth of resurrection, then it means that there is a destiny for the believer that is beyond this. And it will, I'd like to emphasize the part about evangelism, because it says in verse 34, some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It will make us more evangelically minded. It will make us more spiritually minded. We will use our resources to abound in the work of the Lord. There's a very nice companion thought that we have to be abiding in the Lord, and also we have to be abounding in the work of the Lord. These two things go together. If we are abiding in the Lord, it's a place of rest. If we are abounding in the Lord, in the work of the Lord, it's a place of activity. Both of these characterize the believer when we appreciate the principles of the Scripture.
Just wanted to read two verses of a saint who, in the New Testament, faced death. And that's Stephen in Acts 7, verse 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said that, he fell asleep. Here is a saint who's just facing death in a very cruel way, being stoned, and he's serving the Lord to the last second, if you want to say.
Is the vainness in verse 58 linking back to earlier in the chapter, verses 12 and 14 and such?
Yes, I think it's the same expression as the second definition John gave, empty. It's the thought of emptiness. So it's not empty.
Because he will reward. He's faithful. He will fill us. So, brethren, I think the conclusion was, having such a knowledge, it brings us on firm foundation. Firm, immovable. Let's take it to heart. Yes, we're going to feel the sorrow here on earth, but we don't sorrow like the people of this world who are without hope. So one is thankful that the last part of that chapter that is before us, it brings us on unshaken ground, steady ground. Let's leave with this in our own minds. And let's thank the Lord that he can bring such a subject before us to comfort and encourage our hearts. And maybe a brother might have a hymn. We can stand up and as well pray for the ministry meeting, that at the end of such a conference, he will give us a word that is in season, that will encourage our hearts as we would leave this place for his name's sake.
2:47.
2:47. Shall we rise, please?